So as we are in this wonderful season, 'tis the season, amen. We have all this festivity going on, and we have the kids play. We have Christmas right around the corner. It's only fitting that the messages start to fall into this time of the year. So if you want to turn to Luke, second chapter, not a lot of verses today. I just want to point that out. You're only going to be looking at one verse in chapter 2, verse 14. And thematically speaking, today definitely has a theme. So if you don't even know what was going on through worship and you missed it, Holly knows. She can give you the cliff notes. You know the theme. You know the theme. So, does anybody want to guess what the theme was? Glory to God. Amen. It's an easy theme. Amen. But today, we'll be talking about not just the glory that goes to God, but the glory that is in the highest. Amen. And so, if you are at Luke, I want to start us off with just a little bit of a preface of what we're going to get into today. But glory to God. Glory to God. That is not something that is optional. God is due all glory. It is not, when we say due, that is not something that is negotiable. Amen? It is not something we have an option or a choice in. It is something that is recognized by the Spirit to the Spirit in operation of the deity of God Almighty. Amen? It is a response. We talked about that last week, right? That automatic response. Glory given to God is not something that is negotiable. Okay, we can agree to that? All right. The word for glory in Greek is doxa. D-O-X-A. Now, this is an interesting word because, again, much as in our language, we understand words, a lot of meanings and different definitions. And if you look up glory in Webster's 1828, you'll see there's like 7 definitions for glory, and all of them fitting and all of them touching. But the reason why I'm going to stay here for just a minute with the Greek is that it reveals something about the word glory that takes it beyond praise and adoration and honor, which is what we all relatively would hold and lay as glory, right? Did we give God his glory this morning? That he was due. We did, right? We praised and worshiped him. That is giving him the glory he is due. Amen. When we sing glory to God, that is not something that you just don't say. Amen. You don't just sit and be quiet. God is due that glory. Our mouths should be open. We should be at our tip of our toes reaching to the heavens because God is worthy of that glory. Amen. But doxa actually has a richer meaning. And it has something more than just glory going to God. It has to do more with his reputation. What is God's reputation? And if you don't know what his reputation is, I think you should investigate that. But if you know his reputation, what level of honor does that reputation beget? And this is where this gets interesting. We're going to come back to the word doxa in a little bit. But I want to point out that he is indeed worthy of all glory, all honor, and all praise, which all are doxa. But do we aspire to give him all that he is due? Because what little birdie told me, because I don't want to acknowledge the stupid little elf. When you understand that there's a response that is innate in our heart, that God desires to come out of us, and we dress it up as, I did it because I come to church and I worshiped and praised him on Sunday, therefore I've given him his glory. And we think that that was the qualifier. We have not even come to scratch the surface on what it means to give God glory. Amen? And if we can all just understand that premise from the door, we'll be in a better place by the end of today. But if you don't, and you want to aspire that I do give God his glory because I worship him all the time. I sing his praises all the time. I acknowledge him every morning. Then you're going to have a hard time because you're not going to hear the message and what God is saying today. So I want to just start off first and foremost by just praying that everyone's hearts, ears, and eyes would be open to seeing and hearing what God is saying this morning. Amen? Amen? Do you receive that? All right, Luke 2:14, real simple verse. God has sent Gabriel. He has met with the three wise men. And he is telling them about the new king who has come to be born in Bethlehem, Christ our King. Amen? And in this, he concludes with what? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. We make songs that literally come from this very verse that we sing this very time of the year, Christmas carols. Amen? All designed to bring glory to God. Real simple verse, would you say? Nothing, anybody questioning, concerns, worries, doubts? Easy, right? Cool. What is the highest? Does anybody know? What is the highest? What did you say? The best? There's a word for that. It's called best. What is the highest? Above all else. What's the highest? Are we referring to his location? Glory in the highest. It's up there. Somewhere. But wherever that is, it's the highest. Right? There's nothing higher. There's nothing higher than that. God is above us and there's no one higher than him. Right? Is that the highest? That's not it, right? We're smart. Okay, we can't, pastor can't fool me once, you know, I get those jokes all the time, right? Highest means nothing higher, or nothing above, right? And this does indeed denote his divinity, it denotes his kingship, it denotes his authority, no one higher, no one greater, we know that song, right? No one like our God. But there's another way highest gets used. And I present to you today an argument that I'm not alone in, so you can do the research yourself. But highest, I need all my ladies. Ladies, with your beautiful rings on your fingers. You have a diamond on your ring? You have a diamond on your ring? You have a diamond on your ring? How do you determine the quality of the diamond? Right? Huh? Being flawless, right? Being beautiful beyond imagination, clarity, all these wonderful things. Now, knowing that, there's standards to which determine that that diamond is of the... Oh, you said it! The highest grade, the highest value, the highest quality. Huh. Weird. I didn't know they were so far up in the air that you know, is that where the diamond mines are? You gotta go all the way up to the top and get them? The highest place? Highest doesn't just mean location. In this case, highest means there is nothing better or nothing greater in quality, right? So then I come to this awesome discovery. Now this is where Pastor did his homework, and so hopefully you will just take this homework, be a Berea, and go find out and research it yourself. But for today and for right now, because you don't have all those notes, just take what I have to say. That word doxa, Greek word. Greek found in the Old Testament? No, Greek in the Old Testament. But did you know that a lot of the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures were brought into the Greek. Much like how we have a Bible today that is English translation of both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Nobody opens up their Bible and the Old Testament's all in Hebrew, right? You don't have that? Do you have that Bible? I bet you probably do. You open up the Old Testament, it's all in Hebrew. You go to the New Testament, it's all in Greek. Yeah, technically that's the way it should be, if we're going to be real about it. But a lot of that was translated into Greek. So there is times in the Old Testament where the word glory is used, and in the same illustration, now mind you, there is a big difference between Greek words and Hebrew words, especially when it comes to the depth and the brevity of that word, where sometimes those words do not necessarily get translated exactly as such. But doxa was used to translate a word in Hebrew known as kavod. Can I spell kavod? Yes. K-A-V-O-D. And that word is used to describe weightiness or importance in dealing with God's manifest presence. I'm going to say that again. The word kavod is the Hebrew word to describe weightiness or importance in dealing with God's manifest presence. And in the translation of kavod to Greek, the word they used was doxa. Why am I bringing this up? Glory in the highest. It's not locale. But I preface to say that glory in the highest is the quality of the glory that is given to God. It is the weightiness of the glory that is given to God. It is more than just how you want to do things. The reason importance and reputation are key to this has to do with the glory we give him and that he is due, especially from us. Why is this so important? Because if we are giving him glory and it is a product of you, that is not the highest quality of glory that God can receive. Where does this happen? So, have a little bit of reading here. Apologize, but it is what it is. So we have a sense of pride when it comes to our personal relationship with God, because it's my personal relationship with God. So therefore, I am solely and usually the only one who is invested in that relationship more than anybody else can be. Amen? Right? We have an old adage. I cannot be responsible for your walk. Right? You have to be. Therefore, there is going to be a sense of ownership and pride that one should have in their walk and their relationship with God. True. True. How does this develop? Well, some of us, we have very fond memories that we have with God, and we cherish those memories. We remember key victories that he has given to us, right? We'll remember him when we think about lost loved ones, especially if we know that they are currently in his care. Amen? In all of these things, we praise him. We give him glory and honor, because we have a direct correlation of his hand in our life that we personalize and have pride in, knowing that our God lives in us and for us. Amen? And so we have adapted this wonderful thing. We have created God as a glory receiver based on what? What have you done for me lately? And maybe that might not be you. Maybe you are a person who can go and praise him in the storm, when things are tough and they're not going great, but you know what? I will not falter. I will still give him praise and glory. I still look at that and I go, yes, but you're still basing the glory and the praise that he is due on a measurement that is a product of his involvement in your life. Whether it is direct involvement that you have the evidence and product therefore of, or that the hope of glory to come and that you hope will manifest and be there in the future. Give is based only on that which is here in this world, which is temporary, which is fleeting. Praise that is from us and based on things of this world, does that sound like glory that is of the highest quality? Think about this. We try to give God glory from a place that is of the lowest quality and standards compared to him. Because everything that is in this world, all flesh, all things are of no worth. And we think that we can turn that which is considered worthless into something of value to give to God and say, you are worthy. And this is the glory that God mostly gets from his people. They're grateful to God for what he has done, not for what he will do or for what he is doing currently. They're not giving him glory for what he is doing with our brothers and sisters near and far because we don't even know what he's doing. How many people know what he's doing in Korea? Or in China? Or in Thailand? Do you know you have brothers and sisters over there? You have family all over this planet. And none of us know what God is doing in those regions. God is still there, amen? Knowing that though, how much glory is that worth? Did you give him enough glory this morning for all of that he's doing over there? Or did you only give him glory for the vacation days that you're going to have coming up at the end of the month? Thanking him for the downtime that you've been waiting for so often that you don't get anymore. We attribute glory much like we attribute sin by weight. The greater the impact of God's hand, the greater the glory he's due. And I noticed just now by preaching that, do you know what the problem in that is? We also become the dictator of how much he is due, as though we have some kind of control or authority in a realm that we already started this message off noting and agreeing with, that that is an automatic response that we have no control or authority in whatsoever. But we take that control and authority and we say, no, I can. I control this. So, turn to Philippians, and this is where this is really, really awesome. And I'm really grateful for you, sister, because you preached it earlier. You didn't even know. You're just moving in the spirit, and I love it. I love hearing it come out before. It's awesome. Not just in the confirmation, but just in how God does things. Amen? So, Philippians, my pages are all cold and sticky. Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. Like I said, there's not a whole lot here today, so we shouldn't have a long service, so don't get too worried. Everybody there? I'll assume yes? Cool. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him, referring to Jesus, and given him the name which is above every name, and that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Well, let's start off first with the wonderful line of his name being above every name. Sounds a lot like highest, doesn't it? Like, there's no name that is above the name of Jesus. None higher, right? So there's another attribute that we can add to this word that we are learning about, where highest has more categorical realm than just quality, but it also deals with authority. Because by that name, and only by that name, do we have the authority to do what? Cast out demons, heal the sick. I didn't heal you, right? I did nothing. The name of Jesus healed you. Because that's where the authority and the power lies. But this isn't even the biggest part to Jesus, right? His lordship is to the glory of God the Father. What does that mean? This means that the highest form of glory that God is due can only come from the name that is above any other name. That means it cannot come from you. It has to come from Jesus. The name of Jesus is where that glory must come from. Why? Because if there is no other name that is higher, no other name that will meet the quality standard of glory that God is due, which is of the highest, then that glory must match that same standard. So therefore, the only glory that God can receive from us must be in Christ. Now you see how you preached it. See? And this is tied in right at 1 Corinthians. So if you go back just a little bit, a little hop, skip, and a jump back to 1 Corinthians 1. And this is just the last bit of verses in 1 Corinthians 1, 29 through 31. Says that no flesh should glory in his presence. Done. Pause. There you go. So everything that you think and can imagine that you can do to bring glory to God by your deeds, your activities, your actions, your presence, all your stuff, every hand raise, every window wash, every big TV, small TV, big fish, little fish, all that stuff that that comedian did, all of it. You think that's giving God glory? If it's from you, it is nothing. Because no flesh can glory in his presence. So if it's from you, of the flesh, it is not in his presence. It is not glorifying God. This is going to radically change your worship, church. Because you will now know that when you are sitting in here and you are thinking about things that are not pertaining to God and his glory, you are operating in the flesh. You are worrying about things that matter not to the King, the kingdom, and him. And our fixation and our eyes and our focus, especially when we're in his house, if we are in his presence, should be about who? Him. And therefore, it should not be a product of me at all, but it should be of Christ in me. The hope of glory. How about that for another name? Think about Christ, the hope of glory, and now what that means. But that's just 29, church. But of him, you are in Christ Jesus. Who is that talking to? That's us. Amen? If you do indeed believe Christ Jesus dwells in you, and you are belonging to him, and your life is no longer your own, but you have been bought and paid for, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. That to me translates as follows. The glory that God is due, that I want to give to him, cannot be done by me to God. It must be done through Christ the Lord. And so therefore, that preface sets up two very important things. One, how's your relationship with Jesus going? Because if that's out of whack, so's the glory that God is receiving from you. Because it's not going through the Lord. Because you are like this with Jesus in your life. Because you don't want him to see what you do Monday through Friday. You don't want him to change your life dynamically. You don't want to become that which you are, a new creation in Christ Jesus, that will glorify the Lord, not because of what you are doing to make those dramatic changes in your life, but because of Christ in you, changing you into the glory that is to be. See, we are changed from glory to glory. And what that means is the glory that God knows you are to be to the glory that he can receive. Because it's in you. Because Christ is in you. That hope of glory. Amen? That's a hope of glory that you will be to give to God. The standard that God has set for the glory he is due is his right as God. But it makes sense that we cannot by our common worldly praise reduce God and his majesty into that which is temporal and base, which is what we try to do when we try to give him our glory of our flesh. We try to say, God, be happy with my crappy macaroni art. And why shouldn't you be happy? I worked really hard on it. I painted the macaroni this time. Do you know how hard it is to paint macaroni? I get extra credit for that. The glory he receives reflects the glory he manifests. Think about that. The glory he receives reflects the glory he manifests. If he is manifesting his glory, guess why? It is because the glory that he is receiving is the same. Where's his glory at? Do you guys know? I know you know. But has anybody here in this house experienced the Shekinah glory of God falling in the place that you stand? It is a light beyond any light you can think of or imagine. It is brighter than anything. It illuminates rooms that are completely dark. There is no dark shadows. There is no place to hide. Am I wrong or am I right? That glory does not show up when people are giving God glory out of their flesh, out of their heart's desires being met, out of things in their life being fixed and done, and it's a repayment to God for, after all, you are such a good God, look at how you care for me. That shows up when God's people are face down. When God's people are giving him the glory that isn't because of anything that matters or is resolved or revolving around them at all, they are here because the Lord has called them and they're face down because they do not want any part of them to interfere with the glory that God is due. Think about that. Guys, think about that. You have lowered yourself down to the lowest point so that there is nothing of me that is here to rob God of his glory. He is due all glory and it is not a product of me. That is what that looks like. Now I lay that down and I go, you want the Shekinah glory of God to fall in the house of the Lord? It's not going to happen because you are trying to get all the flavor attention. And look at how good I am at my worship. Look at how loud I clapped. Look at how heavy I banged the tambourine in tune. Why do you think God said make a joyful noise? He didn't say play it on beat. Here's the ratio. Let's go. Get it in order. If that was the part that God required, we would never meet the requirements. Because then it would be back to, what can you do? He's not requiring anything from you. He's literally not requiring anything from you. But like, wait a minute, I thought he requires obedience. What level of obedience is required for you to lay face down? Who told you to do that? Obedience requires a command, right? Did God command you to go and lay face down? No. What that is that is a automatic response to the presence of God that says, you're worthy of all glory, and it cannot come from me. I'm hitting the deck. Because this is what you are due. Not me, but Christ in me. So in this, right, I'm picking back up, but in Christ, Jesus is contained in us the ability to praise God and give him his glory rightly through the Son, which is what I was just highlighting. And this is key. This is not a whisper down the lane kind of glory either. What do I mean? It means this is not something that can be taught, trained, brought in. Everything I'm bringing to you right now, you can't go ahead and take that and go, oh, I'm just going to do what Pastor did. Why? Guess who it's a product of again? Back to you. Back to what I said. The only responsibility you have in this entire project is check your relationship with the Son, because you're only going to know how to do this because the Son will reveal it through you. You are not going to ever respond to God's glory correctly if you are doing it apart from Jesus. Will not. As we become made in his image and become transformed, we begin to see and understand the glory God is due is far beyond ourselves. The deeper your relationship with Jesus Christ goes, the more you understand three things. One, how truly insignificant you are. Two, how much he loves you. And three, how very little you can accomplish apart from him. That's a fact beyond fact. So all this to say then, does this mean that God is not worthy of praise for what he has done in your life? Certainly not. No, he is worthy of praise. He is worthy of recognition of his hand in your life, for sure. But he is not only due that. And he is not due that because of you. What do you mean? Do you understand how many people can say this year God has done something awesome in their life? Okay? That God has done something truly awesome and just for you, specifically for you in your life. Do you understand he didn't do that because of you? He didn't do that because of anything you have done. He did not do that because you've petitioned him or you've asked him. It is because it is his nature as father to care for his children. As every father should care for their children. Every father in this house who has children will care for those children regardless of whether they deserve it or not. Correct? You will do things that you know in your right mind go, you didn't earn it, you didn't deserve it, you've been this, you've been that, everything under the sun. I should remove my hand and do nothing, but I'm still going to care for you. I'm still going to do nice things for you. I'm still going to love you. I'm still going to make sure you know that I love you. But our God is not an earthly father. So that is the description of our roles in earthly world. How much better do you think God, Almighty, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, will exemplify the proper way to exhibit fatherhood? Do you think it's better than anything we can think of or imagine? Absolutely it is. And here's the biggest part. That does not come to you because of anything of merit or value that you have in you or you can produce. It is because of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Everything he is doing for you is to open up more doors that are shut in your heart to give Christ the freedom to rule and reign in you as he should. And every door that is opened and he has dominion in your life in, more glory goes to God. This is by far, one of the absolute truest things that I think can ever be preached about the gospel message of Jesus. Jesus did not die on the cross so that he could just save us from eternal damnation and having us being separated from the Father. He paid that price so that everything in every aspect of our lives being transformed into his image, we are glorifying God Almighty. And this is where I thought this was probably the biggest part. And this is apart from this. But when we go back to that word doxa, and we go back to the Hebrew, kavod, and that word sharing similarity, I really want to encourage you. Think about this. How much glory did God receive before the Son? Where did that glory come from? And then see what he has done through Christ and how much that brings him glory. I can tell you something that is profound and amazing is when you see it, it will bring new meaning to that Luke scripture to you. I'm not doing that homework for you. Do that yourselves. Enjoy the journey. It's good. It's very good. You want to talk about getting in the holiday spirit? That'll brighten it up for you real quick. It's not convicting. It's not anything like it's not going to bring you down. It'll cheer you up. It will make you see how awesome our God truly is. How awesome he truly is and how he has been receiving all glory, all honor, all praise, all adoration, all veneration, and will continue to do so regardless of all of the stuff that we see around us that we think is robbing him of that glory. It's incredible how truly awesome our God is. Amen. Amen. So Father, I just thank you, Lord, today that you, Lord, are working in us a plan and a purpose that you had started from the very beginning in the garden, that you are continuing to see through so that all glory given to you is what you have been due from the very beginning when you spoke those words, bringing all creation into existence. You are truly the greatest and most supreme being in the world. No one higher, no one greater. We recognize you here in this house as the truly sovereign King, God Almighty, our Abba Father. That you continue to rule and reign in our lives through Christ Jesus our Lord. As we continue to celebrate all that you are doing, all that you continue to do in our lives, as we surrender our lives to you, Jesus. May everything we do in you, Christ, glory God in the highest. We thank you for this time of gathering. We thank you for your peace upon our lives, God, and we thank you, God, for what you are accomplishing. We just lay our lives down before you today. And we ask, Lord, that you continue to rule and reign in our hearts and our lives. Continue to draw our eyes and our attention towards you. And let us be transformed, Father, into your image. Surrender it all to you today in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.